Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
In January 2023, the World Economic Forum published an interesting article. It concerns the crisis that our world is facing. It said, I quote, "The cascading and connecting crisis we find ourselves in at the beginning of 2023 demand a new descriptor to define the scale of the problems the world is facing." Then it added, "The collective vocabulary stored in the world's great dictionaries didn't appear to hold a single word to sum up all this strife." So here's a new one, polycrisis. I smiled when I read that because either the senior writer of the World Economic Forum has not done his homework or have overstated his case, because the word polycrisis is not a new word. It was coined in the 1970s, that's about more than 50 years ago, by an economic historian by the name of Adam Tooze. And here's my functional definition of polycrisis. A polycrisis is not just multiple crises, but multiple crises converging to form a perfect storm. So there's crisis, there are multiple crises, but the polycrisis is the convergence of multiple crises to form a perfect storm. And that's what the World Economic Forum is saying in this article. We are facing a polycrisis where multiple crises are gathering together. It's a worthwhile article to read, a rather scaring one about the world we live in, but there's a greater devastation that the polycrisis impacts. Not just our world, our lives. There's a polycrisis confronting life itself. Multiple crises converging to form a perfect storm within the human soul. You see, everything about purpose and meaning in life is found in three parameters: our identity, our security, our integrity. And there's a great deception in our cultural narrative that distorts our identity, diminishes our security, and derails our integrity. And this grand deception comes in the form of three false equations. Deception number one, that our performance plus our accomplishment equals our identity. Deception number two, that our status and our acquisition equals our security. Deception number three, that our appearance and admiration equals our integrity. And thus, in the pursuit of purpose and success, we are often caught up in accomplishment, acquisition, and appearance. But it's a polycrisis that doesn't satisfy. At one of the Global Globe Award ceremonies, Jim Carrey was giving a speech. And he was introduced as the two-time Golden Globe Award winner, Jim Carrey. So he got up, and this is what he said in essence as he took the stage. He said, "I am two-time Golden Globe Award winner, Jim Carrey. And when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I am two-time Golden Globe Award winner, Jim Carrey, getting some needed shut eye." Then he said, "When I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream of being three-time Golden Globe Award winner Jim Carrey. And then I will be enough." You caught that? Two-time is not enough. I dream about being three-time Golden Globe Award winner Jim Carrey, and then I will be enough. And then to the laughing audience, he added these words to bring home his point. He brilliantly said, "And then I can finally stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately would not satisfy, would not fulfill me." You get what he's saying? Brilliant point he made in a tongue-in-cheek manner that only Jim Carrey could say, but very profound. He says, yes, I am two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey, and I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey, and then I will be enough, for then I can stop this terrible search for what I know would not fulfill me. He's making a brilliant point that success doesn't satisfy. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus gave one verse, three transformational keys in our success pursuit that will truly satisfy the human soul. And that's what I want to talk to you about in success or purpose pursuit. Would you bow with me in prayer as we ask the Lord to bless this time in His Word together? Once again, Heavenly Father, open our ears, open our eyes to listen, to hear, to see, to behold wonderful truth out of Your wonderful Word. Tutor our faith. Help us to see what is important in life, that we might live for what really matters. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. The three transformational keys are ignite, learn, live. Ignite, learn, live. Can you say that with me? Ignite, learn, live. Ignite the passion, learn the pathway, live the purpose. One verse, Matthew 4:19, follow me, I will make you fishers of men, giving us three transformational keys in how we live with a purpose pursuit in life that will ultimately satisfy us. Let's examine this one at a time. The first transformational key, ignite the passion. Ignite the passion. In two words, Jesus said, follow me. Now, in the world of influencers and online followers, the measuring yardstick is how many followers do you have? But in life, the central question is not how many followers you have, rather, who you are following. Jesus said, follow me. And we got to understand that when Jesus says, follow me, it's an immense privilege. I've often said in expounding this verse that it's like if I were playing basketball in a neighborhood game and I'm not a very good player, so nobody wants to partner with me on a 2x2 basketball competition. And then suddenly Michael Jordan come and say, can I be your partner? I won't go like, let me think about it. If Michael Jordan wants to be my partner in a basketball game, my answer immediately will be, yes, provided it's Michael Jordan, not Michael Jackson. Why? It's a privilege. So when Jesus said, follow me, it wasn't like, why do I need to follow you? What does it take to follow you? No, it's a privilege. We got to ignite the passion for following the Christ because it's an immense calling, it's a tremendous privilege. And the Bible tells us that the two brothers who were there, Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, when Jesus said, follow me, immediately the Bible says they left their nets, they left their boats, and they followed him. Why? Because they know something that we have to grasp today. They know it was a privilege, and their passion was ignited. Follow me, Jesus said. Now, many have misunderstood the term follow me. When I was in the States, I was told by an American student, he said, I was there in a student's gathering in somebody's home, an Asian student come and say to me, after this dinner, can I follow you? And the American student was thinking, why do you want to follow me? Maybe he doesn't know the way. So he said, okay. So he jumped into his car, he drove off, thinking that this Asian student would take his car to follow him, when the Asian student was simply asking, can you give me a lift? Can you give me a ride? Can I follow you? When Jesus said, follow me, he was using a customary term of apprenticeship. You see, in the days of Jesus, the masters came and they gathered the apprentices they want to mentor, and they call these apprentices they want to mentor to follow me. So Jesus' call was, in that sense, in the custom of the day, a call to apprenticeship, discipleship. But more than just a call to apprenticeship, it was a call to an allegiance. In other words, Jesus took a customary call, follow me, as an apprenticeship and gave it a deeper meaning. A meaning we have to grasp with passion. We got to understand its meaning. It's a call to an allegiance. Follow me is not just a call to his disciples to go where he goes, to walk around geographically, follow me. No, it was a call first to an apprenticeship, a discipleship, to follow him, and then it is a call to the passion of an allegiance to Christ. And I'm here to tell you it is a privilege because it is life-changing, because it is purpose-giving. But this following him demands something of us. The Bible says they left their nets, they left the security, and they followed him. In other words, they were releasing control to him. They were coming under his authority. Wait. Coming under what? Coming under his authority. Hey, but wait, we don't like rules and control and authority. G.K. Chesterton, in his book Orthodoxy, said this, I quote, "And the more I consider Christianity, the more I found that while it has established a rule and order, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild." To give room for good things to run wild. Then he added, "The goal of any kingdom is to bring order from chaos under the rule of a king, for without the order, chaos run wild." When we are under the authority of God, the order of God, good things happen. But when we don't, chaos happen. We see this in the crisis our world faces. To bring order from chaos. The question we have before us is, what is the chaos lurking in our life? For some, it's a difficult boss you work with. I hope my staff don't say that. For others, it's difficult colleagues you work with. For some, it's difficult circumstances, whether financial issues or health issues or relational issues. For some, the chaos is in a difficult marriage, or the chaos is in difficult kids. But allow me to give you some pastoral advice here with regards to handling the chaos in our lives. Number one, don't try to fix everything at once. It's like decluttering. In decluttering, you cannot try to declutter everything at once. You will get discouraged. You will get burned out. It's a decluttering burnout. You do it a step at a time, a bit at a time, and then consistently you find your space being decluttered. You can start with a drawer. You can start with a closet. You don't start with the whole house. Take it one step at a time. Don't try to fix everything at once. It will overwhelm you. A step at a time in the right direction. It will guide you. It will build you. Second, don't try to fix everything by yourself. Learn to get help. And that's why the community is important. That's why cell group is important. The third thing is to put first things first. We must bring it all under the authority of the King. Why? You see, for many people, just like in looking for love in all the wrong places, they are looking for purpose and meaning in all the wrong places. We fail to look at the King who says, follow me. So there are some who look for purpose in romance. It consumes their time, their energy with a boyfriend or a girlfriend as the pursuit or the purpose in life. For others, they look to career and accomplishment as a mark of their purpose in life. And for others, wealth or money as their purpose pursuit. Some years ago, I received a phone call from a general manager of a large company. called me up and said, my boss would like to meet with you. He's one of the tycoons in the country, man of high net worth or super high net worth. And so he said, my boss would like to see you and we could fly you over. He just needs an hour of your time. I said, well, I would be happy to meet with a boss. I'm in between trips. If he can come to Singapore, I'll be glad to meet him. He came, we met up in his suite in one of the 5-star hotels here. He asked for an hour, I gave him 2, and we spent time talking. And the first thing he said to me as we sat down in his suite, the first thing he said, everything I touch turns to gold. What a statement. I mean, every young entrepreneur, every young businessman, or even established, accomplished businessman would like to think like that. Everything I touch turns to gold. But that's what he said. I'm successful. I'm grateful to God. Everything I touch turns to gold. I have only one question. How can I live meaningfully and purposefully? We spend that time talking about God, God's work in his life, God's legacy that have left him in a godly mother who asked him to read the Bible with her every day. Every morning he will go and read the Bible with her. And when the mother passed away, he felt the emptiness, and then he decided to do what he was taught to do by the mother. Smart mother. Come and read the Bible for me every morning. So he started reading the scriptures, and a passion was ignited. He said, when I read the Bible with my mother, I was reluctant. I mean, I started as a routine, but then suddenly a passion was ignited. He's a humble man, fear God. He went back to his city. The sister who was there at the meeting wrote to me and said, thank you, my brother is touched by God because the passion was ignited. That's what we must start with, people. Purpose starts with God. Our pursuit of purpose must begin where it all begins, with God himself. And if we ask the question, why must I start with God? Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose Driven Life, gave the best answer. Why must we start with God? Because we didn't create ourselves. You didn't create yourself. I didn't create myself. And if you didn't create yourself, then it is very clear that you cannot tell yourself what you're created for. There's no way we can tell ourselves what we are created for if we are not our own creator. It is only the creator who can tell us what we are created for. And when we come back to the original purpose of what we are created for, then we can understand true satisfaction within our soul. And to understand that true satisfaction of what the Creator created us for, we must capture these two words with a fresh passion in our hearts. Jesus said, follow me. Do you understand that? That's at the heart of discipleship. It's about a passion. It's about a divine intervention in our life that changes everything, transforms everything. In the words Jesus gave, follow me, then you will know what you are created for. The second transformational key is learn the pathway. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you. It's a divine enabling. Now, divine enabling is the concept of God's empowering individuals to accomplish his purposes. It's like Moses in the burning bush. Moses had a call of God in the burning bush and he felt inadequate. He felt unworthy. And in his inadequacy, he was grappling at straws until the Lord reminded him, I am with you. I have called you. In other words, I have designed you to fulfill my purposes. And when Moses rose up in faith to fulfill God's purposes in his life, the rest of the deliverance from bondage in Egypt and the signs and wonders through one of the greatest leaders in the whole of the Bible, Moses, we find a man believing God for his life purpose. Look at David, young David, in the story of David and Goliath. David was a shepherd boy, but God called him and his passion and faith was ignited, and David stood up in the face of a crisis, a challenge in the form of a giant Goliath. And he comes like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dare defy the armies of the living God? The passion must be ignited, and it must be married with a divine enabling. No use having passion without the divine enabling. Follow me, I will make you. I'm committing myself to you. I will enable you. I will empower you. That's what Jesus said. We must follow that pathway. That pathway is not our self-effort. That pathway is God's divine enabling. So you look at Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, when Jesus said, follow me, I will make you, and they will radically transform. That's the transformation. That's the life. We must tap into that divine enabling. In the early years, when I was teaching in the deeming class in New York, in the doctoral class in leadership, the first class I taught, one of the key faculty members came up to me and said, Edmund, I just want you to know there's an abnormality in your lecturer's evaluation by the students. I said, oh, what's the anomaly? He said, they give you an exceedingly high score. So high, so unusual, so exceptional that the administration have decided to go back to the students and ask, would you review your score? And if not, why do you give such exceptionally high scores? And so he wanted to find out why. He told me this abnormally. And I said, well, when I came to the class, my aim wasn't to instruct the students. My aim was to inspire them. And so in the doctoral class, I did not come to the students. Many of them were rather experienced because this is a deeming class. I did not come and say, welcome to the class. I said to them, welcome to the sanctuary of God. Because this is a sacred space by which God will break through in our lives and make a transformation if we allow Him. God's enabling if we allow Him. And then I said to them, the first two words they need to learn. What is true is leadership is true in discipleship. The first two words they need to learn, I can't. Because they are there to learn, how do we make it happen? How do we make leadership happen? How do, or even a class in discipleship, how do we make discipleship happen? And in both classes I teach, whether in leadership or discipleship, I tell the students the same thing. First two words, I can't. Second two words, God can. And then the third idea is in four words, in God I can. Did you catch that? I can't. God can. In God, I can. That's the pathway. That's the divine enabling. So it's not self-effort. You've got to let go of the self-effort because discipleship is not a DIY project, a do-it-yourself. It's not about grit your teeth, do your best. It's about learning to rely on God and allow Him to enable you because, get this, our best is not good enough. Only God who created us can enable us to fulfill His purposes and calling in our life. Otherwise, our best effort falls short of what God intends. We got to learn the pathway of divine enabling. But there is a condition. And the condition is for us to let go of our past and embrace God. Let go of our past prejudices, our past hurts. Don't give your past the power to define your future. Your past unbelief or your past doubts or your past reluctance. And in that one condition, you got to remove and replace. Elijah Hoffman wrote something that has touched my heart deeply. I've shared this with you before. I want to remind you again. Elijah wrote this poem, I've turned my back upon the world. And these are the words. I've turned my back upon the world with all its idle pleasures and set my heart on better things, on higher, holier treasures. No more is glitter and its glare, and vanity shall blind me. I've crossed the separating line and left the world behind me. We got to learn the pathway of God's enabling and God's way. Follow me and I will make you. It means you and I must come under the authority of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen carefully now. There is no other way. It's either we are under the authority of Christ or we are not. There's no middle ground. There's no other way. We got to ignite the passion and follow the pathway, learn the pathway of that divine enabling, the empowering of the Spirit, the anointing of God, because there's no other way to live the Christian life, no other way by which we can walk the path of discipleship. Follow me, and I will make you. I am so thankful Jesus did not say, follow me, sort out your life, clean up your mess, and then come and follow me to a grand adventure. He didn't say that. He simply say, ignite the passion to follow, and I will make you. I will change you. That's the glory of Christianity. It's not a self-help, self-effort, self-realization. It's a life transformation because of the power of God in enabling us in that transformation of life. That's the second transformational key. Ignite the passion and learn the pathway of God's enabling. Here's the third transformational key. Live the purpose. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Notice Jesus did not say, follow me and I will make you rich. Or follow me and I will make you popular. Or follow me and I will make you wise. Or follow me and I will make you strong and healthy. Rather, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will give you a mission. I will give you a purpose. I will give you a grand adventure of faith with me. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I don't know about you, but when I first read this and thought about it, I go like, wait, what? Because I don't get it. It's like Jesus is saying, follow him and get what? Get more work. I will make you fishers of men. You will do more work. And in the age of busyness, who wants more work? It's like, Lord, I'm already overwhelmed. I'm swamped. I don't need additional work to do. But oh, we have missed the entire point. There's enormous implication of what Jesus is saying. We cannot miss this. Jesus is calling them to a higher purpose than their empty trajectories of life. A higher purpose unto transformation. Jesus is saying, follow me, you will be radically changed, radically transformed, because you will be empowered for a higher purpose. You'll be enlightened to a higher perspective. You will embrace a deeper transformation. You will see a wider horizon. You will enter into a grand adventure of faith. You will shift from making a living as fishermen to living the life as fishers of men. In other words, you will live for what really matters. In life, we've got to see the larger picture of what God is looking for. Then we understand why He calls us the way He calls us to a higher purpose in life, because that's what really matters. Recently, I read an insightful online post. I felt it's worth passing on to you. It's titled, Things God Won't Ask. This is what it says. God won't ask what kind of car you drove. He'll ask how many people you drove who didn't have transportation. God wouldn't ask the square footage of your house. He'll ask how many people you welcome into your home. God won't ask the clothes you have in your closet. He will ask how many people have you helped to clothe. God won't ask what's your highest salary. He'll ask if you have compromised your character to obtain it. God won't ask what your job title was. He'll ask if you performed your job to the best of your ability. God won't ask how many friends you had. He'll ask how many people to whom you were a friend. God won't ask what neighborhood you lived in. He'll ask how you treated your neighbors. God won't ask about the color of your skin. He will ask about the content of your character. I like this list, but here's what I will add. God won't ask how religious you were, but He'll ask, what have you done with Jesus, whom He has sent? For those of you who are not yet Christians, it's the most important question. What have you done with Jesus, whom He has sent? Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. God calls us to this faith to follow Jesus. It's life changing. It's destiny changing. It's the difference between heaven and hell. For those of us who are Christians, it is likewise a compelling and important question for discipleship. Do you love and follow Jesus? Have you ignited that passion? Have you learned the pathway? Are you living the purpose? Because I will make you fishers of men is a purpose clarification. It's a priority shift. And I believe that Jesus' invitation is this. He's saying, stop doing what you're doing for your own agenda. Follow me and rise above the ordinary. Follow me to live out your purpose, the grand adventure of faith to fulfill God's purpose for your life. You see, Christianity is not about changing into something you are not. Rather, Christianity is about stepping into the wonder and the joy of becoming all that God intends for you and I to be. In the book, A High Impact Life, Peter Ox wrote, I quote, for the first time in my life, I began to ask those uncomfortable, penetrating questions. What's my purpose? What am I passionate about? What's my calling? And that all-encompassing question, why do I exist? And then he wrote, all this led me to one clear and unequivocal conclusion. My purpose in life was not to live for myself, but to live for something greater. Not to live for myself, but to live for something greater. Question: what's the purpose of the pursuit of purpose? The answer: that we might live for what really matters. So, question: is my life in line with a kingdom narrative? Because the Bible is a kingdom story. The Bible is the story of a king who has come to say to us that grand privilege, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You will live for something that is glorious, something that is life transforming, because the king and the kingdom is pivotal to our purpose in life. It gives ultimate meaning, ultimate purpose in life, and apart from it, everything fails. So meaningful purpose and the pursuit of purpose is contingent to meaning. Meaning is contingent to ultimate reality. Ultimate reality is found in the King and the Kingdom. Let me close with this question. What do you pursue? What's your purpose? In other words, what are you living for? I want to close by sharing with you one of my prized possessions in life. I kept it in a sacred place because it is a prized possession. And this is it. You know what this is? In one of my early sabbaticals about 20 years ago, when Belicia was only about 8 years old, Amanda probably 9 years old, going 10, I brought them to a mall. I was a student studying in my sabbatical, and I assure you I was a good and faithful servant. Then on the weekend, I took my kids to the mall, and in the mall, they had those game things that has token tickets as an award. They have it in Singapore, but I have grown up ever since. But when I was there, that particular day, it was a shooting game, and I found myself pretty good at it because the tickets keep coming out. I counted it. It's about 1,500 pieces of tickets here. Grand champion. And that day, I discovered three things. I discovered a sense of accomplishment and acquisition and admiration. Yeah, accomplishment because, wow, I was a sharpshooter. Acquisition because this is power of exchange. You can change this for a teddy bear. I can change this to please my kids with whatever they want to get. And most importantly, it was the horizon of admiration. Oh, when the tickets keep coming out, I turn and look. Wow, all the kids were around, American kids. They went like, whoa, champion shooter, you know. And the mothers were there with the kids go like, wow, this father, amazing father. So it's like, yeah, accomplishment and acquisition and admiration. All in this ticket. Purpose in life. You know what? I keep this as one of my prized possessions. Then exchange it for a teddy bear because 20 years later, the teddy bear will be gone. 20 years later, I can use this as a sermon illustration. But I tell you the true reason why I keep this as a prized possession. It shows me that everything that might give accomplishment, acquisition and admiration will one day pass away because they mean nothing. This is childish. This is immature. It doesn't work in the real world. It is meaningless. It is useless, worthless in the real world. I can't exchange it for anything. If I'm looking for a job, I cannot use it in my resume. But how much so in our pursuit for material things without realizing that in this world and our pursuit for accomplishment and acquisition and admiration, it means nothing in the ultimately real world, the kingdom of God. So what's our pursuit? What's our purpose? What are we living for? We must hear again those words echoed through the corridors of time at the Sea of Galilee, where the king walked that shore and turned to two of his early disciples, Peter and Andrew, his brother, and said, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." Come, come, ignite the passion, learn the pathway, and live the purpose. Would you bow with me and pray? Eternal God and Heavenly Father, help us to live for what really matters, the King and His kingdom. So that we come, Lord, knowing that all the acquisitions, all the accomplishment, all the admiration, they mean nothing unless we come under the authority of the King. Because that's what ultimately matters. I want to speak to some of you who are not yet a Christian. You are here, maybe a friend brought you, maybe you came on your own. And for those of you listening to me online, there is one kingdom as an ultimate reality, and there's no kingdom without a king, and his name is Jesus. And the Bible says that God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son to come into this world, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the grand adventure of faith, that passion in living and that purpose that fulfills. Because nothing else satisfies, not even if we are two-time Golden Globe winner or whatever accomplishment we might seek. The thing that truly satisfies our soul is what the Bible says, life eternal in Christ Jesus. And so if you have never ever opened your heart to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, today I invite you. If you say, how do I do that? You do that by faith. How do I exercise faith? You exercise faith by a simple prayer. A prayer from the simplicity of your heart. How do I pray? I will lead you around. You just pray in your heart with me this simple prayer. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus who died on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me. Lord Jesus, come into my life and change me. If this is your prayer, right now, would you raise up your hand high? I want to pray for you right now. Anyone here, just raise up your hand if you prayed that prayer with me. I want to pray for you right now. Yes, God sees your hand. God sees your hand. Anyone else? Yes, God sees your hand. Anyone else? Just raise up your hand high. I want to pray for you. Yes, God sees your hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Now, if you're online, you do the same. You say, Lord, you see my heart. I want to give my life to you. Now, pray this prayer for you. Lord Jesus, come into each of these lives and change them for your glory, to live for the purposes they were created for. And now I speak to the rest of us who are Christians. You may put down your hands. I want to speak to the rest of you who are Christians. Jesus said, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I will empower you. I will satisfy your soul. But first, you must ignite the passion. You must learn the pathway and be committed to live the purpose. If you are saying, Lord, what a privilege. That's what I want, Lord. That's the cry of my soul. That's what I want. I want to live life with a sense of destiny, a sense of purpose, to live for what really, really matters, not to chase after some things that will not last, like game tokens and tickets. If this is the desire of your heart, to live an adventure of faith for what really matters, for what you are created by God for, I want to invite you right now, would you stand with me? It's time to make a stand, to live life meaningfully, to live life purposefully, to hear the words of Jesus again. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I will change your life to live for what really matters. I will satisfy your soul. I invite you to stand as a people of God. If this is your heart's cry, this heart's desire, don't stand because others are standing. Don't stand because it's a perfunctionary thing. Stand because you understand the passion and the purpose. So, Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we come now to ask you to help us, enable us, empower us to follow that pathway of following Jesus in purpose pursuit, that we might live meaningfully in a material world. We thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. And the people of the Lord say, amen, amen. God bless you. Please be seated.
Amen. Let us respond to God with this song. Thank you. that you have given to us a purpose. You have designed and you have created us for purpose, not outside of your kingdom, not outside of the grand narrative of your story, of you coming down to save us for yourself. So Father, we pray this day that all of our pursuits, all of our purposes, all of our passions, all of our loves that fall outside of this, Lord, we declare them to be unworthy. Unworthy of our life's pursuit. So this day, Lord, all the things that's outside of your purpose will never bring true meaning, true satisfaction, and true life. So today, would you restore to us a deep sense of purpose, grounded in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, and grounded on the calling that He has given to us to follow Him, and He is going to make us fishers of men. So people of God, would you raise your hands up and receive the benediction from Psalm 67. And it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine on us so that your ways may be made known on earth and your salvation among all nations. Send us forth in the power and the anointing and empowering of your Holy Spirit to live that purposeful life that you have designed us for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed week ahead.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.